where I left off with our last session, talking about, are your preachers today really preachers? And I know that sounds weird, but the name preacher, or the title, I should say, preacher, is just a title. That's all it is, just a title. There's, to me, we want to find out, are these people that are proclaiming to be preaching the Word of God, are they truly preaching the Word of God, or are they preaching to their congregation for their own benefit, their own self-interest? And we're going to do some comparison still with the old circuit riders of yesterday. Years ago, Methodists especially had circuit riders who traveled the country in all kinds of weather and hardships to just to preach the gospel. I mean, that's all they wanted to do. And, that's what we're going to look at today is that. And I'll bring to you a little one little thing that I like to share. As a preacher in those days, talking about with the circuit rider days, a preacher in those days, when he felt God called him to preach, he didn't hunt up a college or a seminary. He hunted up a good horse, took off across the country, and began crying, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Well, unfortunately, today, most of these guys are looking for preachers, that is, are looking for the best paying job they can get with the good benefits. And that's what I've really been experiencing, is that after talking with many, many preachers, locally and in other areas of the country, every time I see one of them taking a new position in a different church, the money aspect always keeps coming up, and it's just heartbreaking to know that that's their main criteria for what they're going to do, where they're going to preach. But back in those days with the old circuit riders, there was a young guy named he was a gentleman preacher, a circuit rider named Young. Here's a little quick story about him. He says, "I concluded to travel 5 miles, as nearly as I could guess, then stopped to reconnoiter the neighborhood and try to find some kind person who would let me preach in his log cabin, and so on until I had performed the entire round. Well, near the end of one dreary day, Young came upon a solitary cabin in the woods. He spotted a woman in the doorway and asked for lodging, but the woman refused. Desperate, Young exclaimed, 'But I'm a Methodist preacher sent by Bishop Asbury to try to form a circuit.' Well, this information appeared to electrify her," recalled Young. "Her countenance changed, and her eyes fairly sparkled. She stood for some time without speaking and then claimed, 'Law me, has a Methodist preacher come at last?' Well, that's... I'd have to question if today a Methodist minister showed up at a stranger's house and announced that they were a Methodist preacher come to see them for no apparent reason, what the response would be. And I say that because I know a lot of Methodist preachers, and they do very little calling upon people at their homes, very little. Excuse me, they'll go to the hospitals, and see people, and some of them don't even do that. Unfortunately, they appoint committees to do visitation, and committees to do this, and committees to do that. And they become CEOs of this big business they call church. And that's not what it's supposed to be, folks. That's just not what it's supposed to be. I think a minister's job is to do the visitation. And if it gets to where there's just so many people that he can't get to see him, then it's nothing wrong with having one of his other ministers that's there with him to share the load. Sharing the load's a lot different than just giving it all to somebody else. There was read some more excerpts from these old stories of the circuit riders. It says, early Methodists seriously emphasized the practical, the immediate, and the dramatic. People love the preacher who makes them feel, observed Methodist preacher Thomas Ware. The typical circuit rider preached from a basic set of scripture text embellished with anecdotes and analogies from everyday life. Excuse me. The few expository skills he used were largely gleaned from the sermons of colleagues. But he also learned to preach with what the itinerant Henry Smith referred to as an irresistible, holy, knock-em-down power. Well, nothing would have been more anathema to Methodist itinerants than the dispassionate reading of a prepared sermon. These guys preached extemporaneously without notes or manuscript. They just went up there and started preaching, letting the Lord lead them, letting the Holy Spirit guide them in their words. As Bishop Asbury once urged one of his preachers, "Feel for the power. Feel for the power, brother." You know, and that's true. People love the preacher who makes them feel. I believe the phrase "makes them feel" means just exactly that. They feel like they've experienced something and it was good. Holy knock-em-dead power. Now, that would be an experience today, wouldn't it? We're not talking about, we're not talking about the power of the Benny Hinn's who can wave his coat, his jacket, suit jacket, and people by the dozens and the hundreds just fall over on the floor. That's not the power we're talking about here. I don't know where that power comes from. Well, I do know where it comes from. It's a satanic power. It's a cult power. It's not the power of God. It's not the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't author in mass confusion on those kinds of things, with those kinds of things. The Lord is not the author of confusion. And these people, when they wave their coats at these guys, they'll fall by the hundreds. They just fall on the floor. Or one of the preachers will point at somebody and they'll just all fall on the floor and they'll start laughing and can't stop. Some of them fall out of their chairs and wiggle on the floor like they're a worm on a hot griddle. Screaming and yelling and shaking and kicking and absolutely acting like they're mad. That's not the power we're talking about. We're talking about holy power, godly, the great I Am power. Power that when it happens, when things are mentioned, when the preacher preaches something, that holiness from the word itself comes down and hits you and you feel it. You know it's from God and you experience that holiness that comes from the beautiful word of God that nothing else can bring. It's not a power that all of a sudden you feel like, I got the power, I can do what I want, I can do anything, I can do this, I can do that. No, it's not that power. You feel the power of God, not the power of yourself. You feel God's power inside of you. It's a wonderful, beautiful experience, and what it'll do is it'll bring you closer to the Lord, closer to God, where you can start feeling His holiness. Holiness is a lost art as far as worshiping God anymore. There's no holiness. We don't go up to God and bow our faces and lower ourselves to the ground and bow down and worship the mighty God, the great I Am, Jehovah. We don't do that anymore. Now we strut up there, we run up there and we start demanding, God, I want this, God, I want that, God, in Jesus' name I demand, God, in Jesus' name I proclaim this to be, God, in Jesus' name I want that house and I claim that house, I claim this new job, I claim this new raise, I claim this new car, all in the name of Jesus, I'm claiming. That's not the holiness I'm talking about. That to me is not God. That's selfishness. That's the me mentality that has overtaken the church today, and it's sickening. Let me share with you a few things that some prominent preachers in the country today are saying compared to what you've heard some of the circuit riders just say. Difference in the attitudes. Kenneth Copeland said, I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. The biggest one in the whole Bible is God. I mean, he lost his top ranking, most anointed angel. The first man he ever created, the first woman he ever created, the whole earth and all the fullness therein, a third of the angels at least. That's a big loss, man. Now, the reason you don't think of God as a failure is he never said he's a failure. And you're not a failure until you say you're one. That's from Kenneth Copeland, claiming that Almighty God, Holy, Holy Father God, is the biggest failure in the Bible. I just can't fathom calling my Father in Heaven, God, who created everything, God who created me, God who gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to be rose again for us. for our sinful, disgusting unworthiness, He took it all upon Him. God gave us His Son to die for us. And I'm calling God a failure? No way can I call God a failure. Kenneth Copeland can call God a failure if he wants to, but Kenneth Copeland is wrong. Kenneth Copeland will pay dearly when the throne judgment comes and he has to stand before the mighty God Himself, and he's got to answer for this. He's got to answer for it. One other thing Kenneth Copeland said, God's purpose, excuse me, I've got a cold, I apologize. God's purpose and plan, the deepest desire of His heart, is coming to pass. God is going to have a family of equals. Can you imagine any human being? Can you imagine that? Can you just fathom yourself sitting on your couch one night, sitting there listening to Kenneth Copeland spreading his garbage, and all of a sudden he says, God is going to have a family of equals? It's coming to pass. Meaning, you are going to become an equal with God. My lands, people, listen to me. Listen to me. The Lord said that if we wouldn't worship Him, then the rocks would worship Him and cry out. God doesn't want equals. He wants us to worship Him, to love Him, because He loves us. We're to worship our God. We're to worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. We're not to be equals with them. If we was equals with them, we wouldn't have to have the Holy Spirit as our helper. He wouldn't have had to send Him to be our helper. We wouldn't need Him. We're equal anyway. Blasphemous. Kenneth Copeland spews blasphemous. And millions of people follow him. It's sickening. It's just absolutely an abomination. It makes my heart just break to hear him talk like that. And that didn't even compare to anything like what you heard about these old preachers from the days gone by who struggled, lived in snowstorms and rain and Indian attacks and robbers, bandits trying to take what little they had, living with no place to stay, begging, you know, for a place to spend the night. And they did it night after night, day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year for one purpose and one purpose only, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only reason they'd done it. They had no other reason. It sure wasn't for the money. Making less than a cowpoke could have made herding cows. I mean, with a bunkhouse to sleep in every night and somebody to cook their food. They did it because God called them to be a minister of His gospel. And they accepted that call for good, for bad, like a marriage vow, for better, for worse. Creflo Dollar, prominent preacher in today's society, said the following, "You are not a sinner saved by grace. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You are God's." Can you imagine? You turn the TV on and Kenneth Copeland spreading his garbage. You turn the channel and here's another gentleman on the other side of on the East Coast, Kenneth Copeland being in the Central in Texas, and here's Creflo Dollar on the East Coast spreading the same garbage. What is wrong with these men? I can tell you what's wrong with them. They want you to think that you are somebody. They want you to think that you are worthy. They want you to think that you are equal to God and therefore you deserve to have everything God can give you. Folks, you're only going to have what God wants you to have. That's all you're going to ever have, whether it's a little or a lot. It doesn't matter if you truly read your Bible, believe the Lord, believe Jesus, believe the Holy Spirit. If you believe everything that's in the Bible, and I do, I think it's the inerrant word of the Lord, the inerrant word of God Himself, given to man. You believe it, you will be satisfied knowing that whether you have a lot of money in this world, a little money, a big house, fancy house, or just a small little place, or maybe you could never even afford to buy a house, you had to rent all your life. Knowing that when you pass from this earth, your reward is waiting for you in heaven with the Lord. Then, my goodness,
then you've got it all. While you're here on earth, all those fancy things don't mean anything. They're going to pass away. They're going to be gone. They're temporary. They're temporal things. Oh, rejoice in the fact. My children, listen. Rejoice, 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 rejoice in the fact that your reward awaits you in heaven. Be happy knowing that no matter what you're going through today, it's all going to work out in the end. It's all going to work out in the end. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Shout that with me. My lands, that's what we have to look at. We have to look for the prize. If you got all the prizes here, what are you going to look forward to for land's sakes? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Let me give you another example of today's mentality with these preachers. Robert Schuller, of the great Crystal Cathedral, which went bankrupt. Horrible thing to have to admit, isn't it? You got a church as big as that, and you went bankrupt. Was God leading that church, or was man? I have to tell you that if God was leading that church, it wouldn't be bankrupt today. It would have made it. God would have found a way. But he's not going to find a way for these guys to say this kind of nonsense. Listen to what Robert Schuller said. And what is hell? It is a loss of pride that naturally follows separation from God. Let me read that again. And what is hell? It is the loss of pride that naturally follows separation from God. The ultimate and unfailing source of our soul's sense of self-respect. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was Christ's encounter with hell. In that hellish death, our Lord experienced the ultimate horror, humiliation, shame, and loss of pride as a human being. A person is in hell when he has lost his self-esteem. Can you imagine any condition more tragic than to live life and eternity in shame? My goodness sakes alive. The hundreds and thousands, multiple hundreds of thousands of people over the years that's listened to this man spew this kind of trash out of his mouth. He's trying to tell you and get you to understand that there is no literal hell. Hell is your loss of self-esteem. It's your loss of pride. If you've got your pride and your self-esteem, there is no hell. So no matter what you do in life, I suppose, according to his teaching here, no matter what you do in life, as long as you've got your self-esteem and your pride, then you're one with God, and there's no hell for you to worry about. That is blasphemous, folks. Pure, stinking blasphemous. No such thing. No such thing in the Bible like that. None. Can't hardly believe it. Back to the circuit riders, said they struggled along hard trails and through difficult trials, but with the purpose of telling the nation about God, they could only continue on joyfully following God's calling in their lives. Unreal, isn't it? Let me tell you a little bit about this. Here's a quick one here. Said one amusing story about a minister named Nolly, and an unhappy settler relates this quite well. Nolly was in a remote part of Mississippi when he noticed a recent set of wagon tracks. Being a traditional circuit rider and worth his salt, he wouldn't pass up the opportunity to make a new contact. But he followed the tracks until they ended in a fresh clearing where a settler was still unloading his wagon. Nolly introduced himself to the settler and was greeted with tremendous disgust as the settler burst out, "Another Methodist preacher. I left Virginia for Georgia to get clear of them. There they got my wife and daughter, so I come here, and here is one before I can even get my wagon unloaded." Well, Nolly replied, "My friend, if you go to heaven, you'll find Methodist preachers there. If you go to hell, I'm afraid you'll find some there too. And you see how it is here on earth, so you might as well better make terms with us and be at peace." So see, that's a man, a preacher who understood what he was doing, understood what he was preaching, understood why he was preaching, and understood that he had a job to do, and he did it. Wasn't afraid to tell it. Peter Cartwright, one of the most famous probably Methodist circuit riders we hear about, he was known for his uncompromising preaching. However, one day when the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, old rough and ready, came to Cartwright's church, the elders warned the pastor, Cartwright, not to offend the president. In those days, the president had great power to influence a denomination for good or bad. Content that their pastor would not say anything to discredit their church, the the elders retired to the back of the sanctuary. Well, when Cartwright got up to speak, the first words out of his mouth were, "I understand that President Andrew Jackson is here this morning. I have been requested to be very guarded in my remarks. Let me say this. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent of his sin." The entire congregation gasped with shock at Cartwright's boldness. How could this young preacher dare to offend the tough old general in public, they wondered. Well, after the service, everyone wondered how the president would respond to Cartwright. When Andrew Jackson met the preacher at the door, he looked at him in the eye and said, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could conquer the world." Now that, my friends, is what you call fortitude. A preacher with enough gumption to tell the truth no matter what the circumstances might be. We need more preachers today that are not afraid to tell any and all of the truth because it needs to be told. And I agree with Bishop Asbury's statement to one of his preachers. Feel for the power. Feel for the power, brother. In my opinion, that's what's missing in today's churches. Feel for the power. Realize that God's power is like no other power. It will invigorate you. It will charge you to get out and do things you never thought you could ever do before. It doesn't mean you're going to be able to walk over down the road from your little house and see a big fancy home and stand there in the front yard like Gloria Copeland did and say, "I proclaim that house for me, Jesus. You'll have to move them people out because I want that house." That's sick. That's sick. With no care about what these other people are going to do. And even if she did, that's not the way you do things in life. It's just not. It's just not. You know? And I've always been of the contention that when a person leaves after church service, he or she should feel like they have just had church. And I mean had church. What does this actually mean? For one, to say that they have had church, one must come away from the service feeling like they have experienced a number of things. Some of the examples might be like this. Feeling you just had a wonderful time. Feeling like you are filled with joy and love. Feeling like you just had an actual close encounter with the Lord. Feeling like you are refreshed. Feeling like you are renewed in your spirit. Feeling like you have just drawn closer to others in the church and to your God. And feeling like you've just learned something new and it was good. If you come away from church service with these feelings, I guarantee you have just had church. If you don't, then you haven't had church, folks. You've just been in a sermon. Let me conclude. So in conclusion, I've shown you examples of the way they used to preach and the way they preach today, by and large. And folks, if you're not getting the true word of God spoken to you in your church, then I'm telling you, like Brother Carter said, run. Run from that church to another church until you find a church that has God as the authority, not man. Find a church that preaches the gospel without any exceptions. It doesn't hurt to go to a church that has a little fun. That don't hurt anything. You can have fun. You can have a little bit of fun in church. You don't have to sit there like a bunch of glued monkeys. But let me tell you this. If you don't spend the majority of your time in church in reverence to God, then you haven't went and worshiped God. You can't worship your God, Jehovah, without being reverent to Him. Otherwise, you're just, blowing smoke. You're fooling yourself. You're getting nowhere. He can't hear you. He's a holy God, people. He's a holy God, a holy God, a holy God. He's not just a picture on a wall. He's not just an empty cross on top of your church building. He is real. He is a holy God who demands your worship. And if you're not in that church worshiping God, then all you've done is just had another couple hours with the country club boys. I refer to a lot of churches today as country clubs without golf courses. And I got to watch because I'm sure that somebody's going to build a golf course on the side of one of them before long. They've got coffee shops. They've got donut shops. They've got restaurants. They've got used clothing stores. You name it, they got it. I have a lot of
places that I know that have these used outlet stores, and they have clothing and furniture and whatnot and all kinds of other stuff. Things are donated to them, and then they sell them. And I look at them, and I've asked some of them, what are you doing selling it? Give it away. Give it away. Are you listening to me? Give it away. If it's given to you, give it to somebody that needs it. If you're... Now, there's some places out that are separate, that are not part of the particular church, that are maybe sponsored by some other churches that bring stuff in and give to this outfit. But these church buildings that have these outlet stores, what are they trying to say? Are they a poor person goes in there and they got no money? And they're there to try to get help, and they said, well, we'll sell you that pair of jeans for $3. It was given to them. Help this person. Show love. If you don't have a church that preaches the gospel, get out. Get out, run away, find a new one, and go with on. You know, I'm going to close now with this. I know I stammered and stuttered long enough to this last part, but I think it's just upsetting, and it's heartbreaking to know that we're missing the boat. We thought we could walk on water, and all we're doing is drowning. Folks, I beg you, study, listen, look, search the scriptures. See what the word is all about. And if your pastor's not doing those things that you know he should be doing, talk to somebody about it. If it don't work, then find a new church. Go to a church that does. That worships God and God alone. I beg you.